Our study in the book of 2 Peter. We, of course, a couple weeks ago finished up the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And a couple of things to kind of set the stage for this book. There was, in the first two or three centuries AD, there was some controversy as to whether or not this book should actually be accepted within the canon. There were some scholars that believe that because the style of writing was somewhat different than what had been recorded in 1 Peter, that there were some questions as to whether or not Peter was actually the author of it. But this was only among a few select scholars. They were influential, but it was not a widely accepted question. And eventually it was agreed by the prevailing minds at the time that the book of 2 Peter should be included within the canon. But there are some reasons why there are differences in the style of the writing. Now, we're going to notice that Peter, here in this first chapter of the second book, states that this is the second time that he has written unto this particular audience. In the first Peter, he had written to the Christians that were in Asia Minor, so it wasn't one particular person, one particular family, or one particular congregation, but rather it was a group of Christians that found themselves in a region, and Peter was addressing them again. The writing of 1 Peter is thought to be around somewhere between 64, 65, 66 A.D., and it's impossible, really, scholars say, to ascertain as to when this second book was written. We know that it was written as Peter was older, and it could have been as little as 2 or 3 years, or maybe even a few years longer after the first book that he wrote this second book. There are some references to his death in the latter part of this first chapter, and we're going to talk about that. But again, going back to the fact that there is somewhat of a difference in style between the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter, it's primarily attributed to the fact that they deal with two very different subjects. In the book of 1 Peter, it was a book of hope and a book of looking forward to what is awaiting Christians. It was also a book that was written that talked a great deal about relationships. In the book of 2 Peter, the gears are changed somewhat, and it's really a book of reflection and a book that emphasizes the importance of knowledge and the importance of recalling what had been said to them, whether through previous writings or through one-on-one with the Apostle Peter and his audience, those various Christians in that area, wanting them to appreciate those things that had been told to them, and also wanting them to appreciate the prophecies concerning Christ that were written centuries before Christ or the apostles came on the scene. And so in this book of 2 Peter, and you're going to see this word remember or remembrance mentioned over and over again in 2 Peter, certainly in this first chapter, he is really encouraging them to reflect on the teachings of the prophets, to reflect on the teachings that I have delivered unto you, and those words of Jesus Christ himself. Because it is through that knowledge, and the word knowledge is used numerous times in this book, it is through the knowledge of those things that you've known before and that were proven to you, known by the prophets, proven by the life of Christ, made known by Christ, proven by his works, made known by the apostles, proven by their works. It's by reflection and remembrance of those things that you know to be true that you are going to be able to be a successful Christian. And so as 1 Peter chapter 1 was a book of hope, this is a book of knowledge and reflection. So we're going to begin reading in the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, when he's referring to all things, he's not talking about the material, tangible blessings of life, but really that instruction that is going to allow them, as he makes mention later on in this chapter, to be transported from that world of darkness into that world of light. It is that knowledge and those instructions and that teaching that is going to illuminate them, spiritually speaking. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things, or that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he encourages them, first of all, to have this knowledge and to recall upon those things that they had been taught. And it is by these things, as he's already mentioned in these first four verses, that they are going to know the kind of life that they ought to live. It is by these things that they are going to be able to be escorted away, if you will, and saved from their sinful and errant past. It is by this knowledge that they are going to be able to have that relationship with God and with Christ. And without that knowledge, that relationship can never be realized. And so, he says, beginning in verse 5, and this is where we talk about the various Christian virtues or Christian graces, and that word virtue indicates courage and valor and commitment and a steadfastness and a willingness to apply oneself wholeheartedly to that in which they're engaged. How did they become engaged in that? Because they were convinced by the preaching of the gospel, and they were convinced by the life of Christ that was shown to them and how it aligned so perfectly well with the words of the prophets that preceded Christ by many centuries. And so in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, and that, again, that word diligence is earnest effort and commitment, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, we know that faith is the very beginning of one's Christian walk and one's walk with God. And how does that faith come to be? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's acknowledging that they have already proven their faith through their obedience to the gospel of Christ. But that faith needs to be built upon. And when he uses this word add to your faith virtue, and he's going to begin talking about these other Christian graces, as we often refer to them as, this word add indicates the compound effect of all these various Christian graces and Christian attributes and the character, the Christian character, that it is eventually going to culminate in. Now, to illustrate this, and as we go through these, I want you to think about this. He's going to talk about knowledge. He's going to talk about patience. He's going to talk about brotherly kindness, all these various things. And each of these graces, each of these attributes, in and of themselves, are wonderful things. And if one only had to possess one of them, it would still make them a better person. But yet Peter says, I want you to add to all of these with this next grace. Each of those graces, like I said, is beautiful and is wonderful and is enriching, but collectively they make for an amazing life. And think about it this way. When you think about an orchestra, you've got all the various different instruments. You have the percussion, you have the strings, you have the horns, the various individual instruments within those groups, such as the drums, the violin, the cello, the French horn, and so on and so forth. And when you listen to each individual instrument in the hands of someone that really knows what they're doing, you can make beautiful music. But when you add all of those things collectively into an orchestrated piece of music, with each part providing its own aspect to the harmony and to the musical composition, it makes for a beautiful score, doesn't it? It's not that Peter is trying to diminish any of these by saying by themselves they can't stand alone. But what he is saying is that as we advance and as we grow, as we develop, as we reflect upon those things which we have been taught, and we add all these various graces to our life, it makes for a much more beautiful piece of music, as it were. We add to our knowledge temperance, that is, the ability to control ourselves, to patience. And patience, it's somewhat self-explanatory. It's just that ability to withstand the various things that come along in our life, to recognize that we can't and won't know everything overnight. Patience with ourselves, but also patience with one another. And to patience, godliness, that is, taking on those attributes of God. If you want to know what God is like, there are several passages in the Old Testament, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read those. But over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 31, the Bible tells us what God is like. It illustrates for us through the words of those prophets the attributes and the character of God. Jeremiah 9 and Isaiah chapter 40. We add those to our list of other Christian graces. On top of this, we add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It's an understanding of and forgiveness of and appreciation for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also all mankind. It's not exclusive to just those within the church. But as we grow in grace and knowledge and we take on those godlike and Christlike attributes, we realize that our demonstration of Christianity and benevolence and kindness and patience should be extended to all individuals and not just those within the church. And then, of course, love, that is added on in the latter part of that seventh verse, that is the pinnacle of Christian graces and Christian abilities. And Peter says, "For if these things be in you," in verse 8, "and they abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If one ever wonders why they don't feel like they're maybe having an impact that they should or feeling fulfilled, they just need to ask themselves, do I possess these various graces? Maybe one or two, maybe three or four. But do I possess them, and what am I doing with them? "He that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, this idea, and we talked about this at the very introduction of this lesson, about one of the objectives for this book, and that is conveying to the Christians that he had worked with and written to before this idea of illumination. This idea of increasing their awareness and their spiritual vision, if you will. Peter said, if you lack these things, you don't have that vision. If you lack these things, you are stumbling around in the dark. If you lack these things, you don't have the ability to really know in what direction you must take yourself. And so he says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," that is, don't lack those things, "give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things," again, going back to adding to our lives these Christian graces, "you will never fall." Now, there are a lot of promises in the Scriptures, a lot of passages that give us hope, a lot of passages that state without question explicit things that we know God can and will do for us. This verse here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 is as straightforward a promise as one can ever go, as one can ever receive, rather. We know that when we're looking at a roadmap, and we don't look at roadmaps too very often. We depend on Siri to tell us everywhere we need to go nowadays. But if you can recall, dust the cobwebs off back when you used to use a roadmap, you would look at where you are and where you need to be, and that roadmap would show you a particular route. And you know that if you got on this highway and you headed north or east or whatever direction, and you stayed on that route, you were definitely going to get there. That was a promise upon which you could depend. Now, of course, barring any breakdowns in your vehicle or natural circumstances that may impede your trip, but the point I'm trying to make is that you know that if you read that map, you are for sure, and follow it, you are for sure going to get from point A to point B. And that's the promise that Peter is making here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. If you follow this plan, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And no need, really, to elaborate on it. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent," he says in verse 12, "to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now again, this idea of reflection, this idea of dependence upon knowledge, which you know is irrefutable and has been tried and proven over and over again. Peter says, I just want to remind you of this. You're aware of the promises. You're aware of those Christian attributes, which you need to add to your life. You're aware of the end result of following after those things. I just want you to have that on your mind and remain established in that present truth. Now remember, we mentioned a moment ago about some people question the validity and the authorship of this book because it dealt with, it was written in a different style somewhat and dealt with some different things than the first book of 1 Peter did. Beginning in the second chapter, we're going to see some of the specifics that Peter is dealing with that he's trying to get corrected. One is false teachers. Now, false teachers and false prophets are mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. But obviously, there was an issue with it, even as young as the church was, that people were going in and teaching things that they ought not teach. Another issue that Peter deals with there in the second chapter of this second book is those individuals who were disrespectful toward government and people in positions of power, who, for whatever reason, had been deluded into thinking that because they follow Christ the King, they do not have to follow or pay any obedience whatsoever to earthly rulers and earthly magistrates. Peter says, I want to squelch that false idea just as quickly as I can. There were also those who were apparently trying to bring in some of the more carnal aspects and attributes, if you will call them that, of some of the old Gentile and heathen practices. They were trying to bring that into the body of Christ. So Peter was having to address a number of different issues within this very brief second book, and he gets more into that second chapter. But here in this first chapter, he keeps bringing them back to what they already knew. He says in verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet." I think it's appropriate and prudent. "As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That word remembrance again. Remembering what? The knowledge that they had been told. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Now, there's a lot of speculation about this. Some scholars think that what Peter is saying is that his death was imminent, and that for whatever reason and in whatever way, God had showed to Peter that it's not going to be long before you die. But really, the appropriate translation of this is is this. Peter recognized that he was old, and he was acknowledging that his death could come at any time and could be very quick and very swift. And what he is saying is this, I'm doing everything that I can now to warn you because I don't know how much longer I have. And if I were to be put in a position to where my life was going to end, there'd be some things that I would want to get done and take care of that I may not have time to do so because I would not be afforded the luxury of being able to, say, wrap up some last minute business because my demise could be immediate and abrupt. And so what he is saying is this to these folks in Asia Minor, that your well-being is of such importance to me that I'm going to get it done now while I know I can. And I want you to realize that my end could be soon. It could be far off. From what God has shared with me, it's going to be fairly quick and abrupt. And because of that, I want to take care of perhaps what might be some unfinished business, and that is bolstering your faith and your confidence in those things which you have been taught. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things, what? Always in your remembrance. That word endeavor indicates a significant effort and concentration and focus on behalf of Peter. He was concerned about these folks. He knew he wasn't going to be around forever, and he was going to do everything he could, not to teach them some new doctrine, but to take them back to what they'd already been taught. He says in verse 16, and this is another issue that he's having to deal with, and that is individuals that not only were trying to bring all these false teachings in, but also questioning the validity of what they already knew. And that's why Peter says, you've got to go back to what you've been taught. He says, I want to assure you that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter is saying, I don't know how much more I can prove that all that I say is true. I was right there with Christ. I was right there with him, myself, and James and John, when God himself acknowledged Christ's imminence. And God himself acknowledged that Christ was the one whom we should follow. Peter said, these things aren't fabrications of our own mind. They are not, as he stated, cunningly devised fables. But they are the truth. And if the miracles of Christ, and if his being resurrected from the dead, and the miracles which we have wrought in your very presence don't prove that to you once and for all, I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, he's giving a testimony that is really irrefutable, but yet there were still some that refuted what he had to say. He said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy in verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, what he's saying here in verse 19 is this. What we have, the prophecies that we have given you, the teachings that we have given you, are unmistakably true and correct. You can take that to the bank, as we would say in our vernacular today. And he said, those things are going to illuminate your path. You know, right now you are stumbling around, at least at one time before you heard the message of the gospel, you were stumbling around in a dark world. You were in the language of this literally indicates that that dark place is a place of defilement and decay and loss. And Peter says, this message that you've heard, all these things upon which you should be reflecting, are going to take you out of that dark place, will translate you out of that kingdom of darkness, as is stated elsewhere in the scriptures, and point you in the direction that you need to go. As the sun rises in the morning and illuminates the landscape and gives you light by which you can go about on your day, then the light of the gospel of Christ will do the same thing for your spiritual lives. He says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, we're going to talk about that verse, but it's important that we read the next verse along with it, because that verse 20 has really been misconstrued. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These two passages, they could have been left together, really, when the scholars of old were dividing the writings up into books and chapters and verses. When he makes reference to the prophecies and the scriptures being of no private interpretation, he's not saying that the verses that we look at and that we read, that we can't privately interpret them or we can't understand them. You know, that's a position that many within the Catholic Church take. They will point to verse 20 and say that we can't understand what the scriptures have to say without someone with divine knowledge being able to tell us and explain to us what they say. And thus, they point to the Pope. They say the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that we can't privately interpret it. Therefore, we have to have someone like the Pope to interpret it for us. This message here in verses 20 and 21 is not about the reader, but rather about the person delivering the prophecy. What Peter is saying here in verses 20 and 21 is this. Those words of the prophets that we have shared with you and that Christ's life proved, the words of prophecy that we have shared with you, they're not of our own devising. Going back to what he said, the things that he delivered were not cunningly devised fables. But he said that we, as well as the holy men of old, they delivered those prophecies because they were moved by the Holy Spirit to say the things that they were. And so for us to fully appreciate and understand verse 20, we have to tie it in with verse 21. And we have to keep in mind that Peter is not talking about the reader being able to interpret, but he's trying to reinforce to these individuals that you rely on that knowledge that you heard, that knowledge that you know and that was delivered to you, because it was not the words of man, but rather the words of God. Men have spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what he means when he talks about of no private interpretation, because he says, and he explains what he means right there in 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't make it up themselves. They just uttered what God told them to utter. And so we're going to continue next time in 2 Peter chapter 2 talking about some of the battles that Peter was engaging in through this letter, some of the issues that he was trying to correct, and some of the sliding away and heresies that he was trying to stop there in Asia Minor and, of course, anywhere else where the gospel of Christ was taught. Never want to close the service without extending the invitation. If there's one here who's subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.